Let's pray together. Father, again, what a privilege it is to come before the throne of grace. Father, we come to you acknowledging your glory and splendour, your power. And yet, Father, we know that we live in a broken world. And so, Father, we're conflicted. Our hearts long for peace. Our hearts long for eternity. And yet, Father, you reveal through your word that our desires and your will may conflict at times. And like Jesus, Father, help us to pray, not my will, but your will be done. Right now, Father, we pray for each one here today. Lord, we pray for those struggling in different ways. We pray, Lord, for those with physical illnesses. We continue to pray for the school, for the teachers. Father, give them strength and wisdom. Pray for the pupils in their tasks. And Father, we pray for our church as well. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to help us in this climate. Father, as Jesus says, this is your hour, the hour of darkness. And Father, we pray that your light must shine on us. And Father, through churches all over the world, that you may continue to cause them to stand firm. Bless us now, Lord God, as we consider this passage from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of four-wheel drive enthusiasts had planned a trip to Central Australia. They'd been excited about the trip for ages. The day came when all five cars headed off to the great outback. A few days into the journey, and one of the tag cars began to make some unusual noises. Never a good sign. Apparently the driver had failed to get his car serviced. That's a big no-no. But worse still, he had not brought the spare parts that the organiser had asked each person to bring. A day later, his car broke down and the car's parts couldn't be sourced from the outback. So while the others went ahead, he had to stay behind in a small country town and wait for a week until the parts were shipped in. Because of his lack of preparation, it was very costly. He missed out on the trip and he paid three times for the parts that he would normally get at home. This morning we see the contrast between Jesus and the disciples in their spiritual preparation. Even a casual reader of the Bible will see that Jesus habitually set time aside to go and spend time with his Father. But the disciples, for them, prayer was an optional extra. Earlier, you may remember, they asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." But they still, even at the end of his ministry, hadn't understood the importance of prayer. And here they were at the Mount of Olives, at the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is urging them to pray. Pray that you will not fall into temptation. In the Lord's Prayer, he taught them to pray, "Deliver us from the evil one." Well, after calling them to pray, Jesus himself moves a bit further away, kneels down, and he prays to his Father. And there we see the anguish, the torment. In fact, we see the cost of doing the Father's will. As our representative, it was necessary for Jesus to face every trial and every temptation as a man. Jesus would carry our sins, every single one of them, and then he will suffer the wrath of the Father. At that moment when the Father looked at Jesus, he only saw our sins. Was there no other way? In the book Hitchhiker's Guide to Heaven, a young man heads off to court after being caught racing in his car in a public place. His car was impounded and he was in severe trouble. And he was hitchhiking to get his case heard. Soon he was picked up by an elderly gentleman and the two began chatting. The young man spoke about having to go to court and he was very anxious as to what's going to happen to him, whether he'd get his car back, how much he'd have to pay. The driver listened patiently, politely, and encouraged the young man, and then he dropped him off at the courthouse and moved along. The poor young man sat for half an hour and then his case was heard. He entered the court to see the police prosecutor waiting for him, and his anxiety just shot up. And then he looked up and saw the judge. The judge was the same man as the one that gave him a lift. It was the kind gentleman who encouraged him after sharing his story. He couldn't believe his luck. Well, the charges were read, and he was asked how he pleaded. Well, the young man pleaded guilty. He was caught. Then the judge read the verdict. Guilty on all charges, and the fine would be $3,000, and the young man was devastated. It was far worse than he'd imagined. The young man couldn't believe it. And then the judge came down, went to the young man and gave him a check for $3,000 and said, make better decisions in your life. The young man was very confused. He asked the judge, he said, sir, wouldn't it have been better to have dismissed the charges? You could have saved yourself $3,000. But that's impossible, said the judge, for you are guilty and the punishment was necessary. But I paid it. In fact, it was the atheist Richard Dawkins who made fun of Easter. Dawkins said, why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't the Father simply forgive everyone's sins without the cross? He could have just said, be done. But here's the universal truth. Sin must be punished. Your sin and mine must be punished. Every single one must be punished. Either by Jesus or by ourselves. Either he takes it on or we take it. But someone has to take it. For our God is a holy God. And a judge that can dismiss something like that and just say, don't worry about it, is no judge that is worthy of his position. In effect, what Jesus is saying to the Father is, Lord, what they deserve for their rebellion and sin, place on me, but forgive them their sin. The punishment they deserve for their sin and rebellion, let it fall on me, but let them go free. Jesus wants this cup of wrath to be taken from him, but he says only if there is another way. This is where the Jehovah's Witnesses really struggle, because here they see the very human portrait of Jesus in physical pain, in anguish. It was the wrath of the Father against the sins, our sins placed on him, that brought about this torment. Soon on the cross, Jesus will cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That cry should have been ours if it wasn't for Jesus. The death he experienced should have been our death if it wasn't for Jesus. Here we see unconditional love in all its glory. The innocent is punished so the guilty can go free. The Bible says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might have his righteousness. Jesus was the most innocent person, sinless person. He was made sin so that we can go free. But notice the incredible cost to him. Jesus is no robot marching on to his mission. He felt the pain. He felt the grief. He felt the rejection. He felt his close friends departing. He felt the call when they said, crucify him, as the crowd gathered. But the worst of all, he felt the full weight of the Father's wrath that he carried. Is this what Jesus wanted? Certainly not. We read, he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. It's the last thing I want. I don't want to go ahead with this. But not my will, but your will be done. There are times in our Christian walk when we pray for various things, and we should, and God in his grace grants them. But you know, there are times when we pray for various things, and we need to remember the words of Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. We pray for what our heart desires. We want this, and we pray with all of our being, and yet we need to say, God, Not my will, but your will be done. As we shall see shortly, the Father was not willing to take the cup of wrath from his Son, for it was the only way of salvation. And here we learn a most valuable lesson for every day of our journey. While the Father does not take away the cup, he strengthens him in the trial. An angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. This is our experience, isn't it? God does not always answer our prayers. We may pray day in and day out, months, years. But God will strengthen us through the trial, through the storm. The Apostle Paul prayed three times, saying, "Lord, remove this thorn from me." And the Lord's reply was, "No. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." After prayer, Jesus returns and finds the disciples fast asleep. And again, a second time, he urges them, "Get up and pray, that you will not fall into temptation." Yes, we're tired. Yes, we're busy. Yes, we're conflicted. But friends, there's no better time to pray than when we don't feel like it. There's no better time to pray than when we don't want to pray. Through prayer, we begin to see more clearly. Through prayer, we are strengthened and encouraged to see the bigger picture beyond our hurt. Through prayer, the disciples would have seen the journey they're on. But they failed to make use of that privilege. There's an old lady living near a railroad crossing in the US, and she'd see hoons would try to outrun a train. So the train would be coming, and they'd all try to see how close they can get to the train by driving across the railroad line. The police put up signs saying, "This is dangerous, it's illegal." The old lady went across and spoke to some hoons of the danger of trying to beat the train, but you can imagine the reception she got. A week later, she was woken up with a massive crash, and all that was left was this mangled mess that used to be a car. The passenger and the driver were dead. And the old lady was so upset, she said to the reporter, "I tried to warn them. I tried to tell them. They just would not listen." Temptations will come. Trials will come. Difficulties will come. The question is this: will we stand? Will we resist? Are we listening to the voice of Jesus when he says, "Pray"? Last week we saw how Peter trusted in his own willpower to defeat temptation. And this morning we're going to see how ineffective that was. "Don't worry about me, Jesus. I got this." A prayerless life is a spiritually arrogant life. It's really saying, "I don't need to pray. I don't need God. I'm okay." It relies on our own strength and wisdom and wit. It's as if we could withstand 1 minute against Satan without God's grace. Our Lord's warnings here fall on deaf ears. And now it's too late. For Luke tells us that while Jesus was urging them to pray, the crowd comes. It's too late. And Peter has forgotten everything he'd learned from Jesus. Takes out his sword and is willing to take on the whole crowd and receives the Lord's rebuke. Judas comes and seeks to give Jesus a kiss. The kiss that is normally a sign of affection has now become a sign of betrayal. Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Jesus is aware this is your hour, the hour of darkness. We might say, though darkness is encroaching on our world today, all over the place, we know that God has given his people all the resources to stand firm and even to thrive. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the evil powers. But the question this passage poses for us is, do we utilize all that we have, all the privileges? As we saw last week, do we utilize the means of grace that are ours? Satan has done his best work with the religious leaders. You may be following the split of the Anglican Church and how one has gone way to this direction, away from biblical stance, and others are standing firm. Satan has gotten in. And here he's gotten in not only to the religious leaders, but Judas, one of the 12, one of the disciples, has turned and betrayed his Lord. Satan's plots and schemes have laid a foundation for what is about to take place, the death of Jesus. But Satan has no idea he's actually part of God's final plan. No idea. Here the camera shifts to follow the Apostle Peter as Jesus is arrested and taken away. Luke tells us that Peter followed from a distance. This is the same Peter who was upset when the Lord warned him that his faith may waver. "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison or death for you," said Peter. This is the same Peter who just lashed out with the servants, cutting the servant's ear and received a rebuke. How will Peter fare? You see, the Christian life is filled with theory as well as practice. The theory are the things we learn about God. We learn about faith and trust. We learn this is a sinful and broken world. It's not as it should be. We learn about the God who can do all things. We learn about the one who helps us to overcome our trials and struggles. We learn all the theory. And after the theory, God brings the practice. Life throws a curveball. Sickness comes upon you. Life takes a turn and we find ourselves in strife. And all of a sudden, we've got a choice to make. Do we take the theory that we've learned and put it in practice and experience God's peace and comfort and strength? Or do we ignore that theory and begin to fret and worry and stress and be anxious as if the lessons that we learned were only good on paper? In the classroom, the Apostle Peter gave himself an A for his ability to stand firm. Well, good on you, Peter. Well, that was a theory. Now we see how he copes in the real world when temptations come, particularly when you're unprepared. He was warned he would deny Jesus 3 times. Peter just thought, Jesus doesn't really know me. James was a Boy Scout leader who was stunned by his own weakness to stand firm. James has taken a number of boys canoeing, and the boys decided at one point to climb up this pathway and jump off into the river off a cliff. And they just jumped down and went up again. And he thought, oh, I'll leave them to that. I'm not doing that. He sat by and he watched them jumping off this cliff. Then one of the boys came and said, come on, James, come and jump. No, thank you, he said. This is not for me. Beyond my comfort zone. And the boys kept urging him, and he kept resisting. Until one boy came and made chicken noises and called him a sissy. I'm going to read to you what James said. Until then, I was adamant I would not jump. But then they challenged my masculinity. They called me a coward. Suddenly, I found myself standing up to the cheers and claps of all the boys who were now patting me on the back and saying, go for it, James. I was standing at the edge of the cliff. I was petrified. I couldn't back out now, even if it killed me. Then I heard the voice of my mother saying, if everyone jumps off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff? And he said, today I would say, yes, I would. I would rather die than be called a coward. A servant girl recognizes Peter and says, you're one of them, aren't you? All of his courage just drained from him. I don't know Jesus, he said. Later, someone else sees Peter and said, you are one of the disciples. I am certainly not, he said. An hour later, someone else said, I'm sure you were with Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about, he snapped angrily. Then the rooster crowed, and he looked where Jesus was standing, and he noticed that Jesus was staring at him. Oh, Peter, how I wish you had taken time to prepare yourself for this temptation. How I wish you had not trusted in your physical abilities, but that you were spiritually strengthened for the task. It's really as if Peter could not believe. He had just denied the Lord 3 times, even after all the warnings. And all he could do was to go outside and weep bitterly. How weak am I? I can't believe it. Like James, the Boy Scout leader, like Peter, we can underestimate the power of the world. We underestimate the power of our sinful nature. We can underestimate Satan's cons and tricks. So what motivation do we have to go beyond the comfort zone and prepare ourselves for a spiritual battle that is out there? The motivation is here for us this morning. Jesus is the one who went to the cross to drink the cup of wrath so that our sins can be forgiven. Jesus is the one by his grace who does not deal with us as our sins deserve. What I deserve and what I get are 2 different things. Jesus is the one who experienced every temptation, Hebrews says, to the point of shedding his blood so that we don't have to do that. And if that's the God we serve, what command can he give you that you go, oh, that's too much for me. That's too burdensome. That's too much trouble. Like Peter, we can hear the Lord's warning about temptations that we might face, and we ignore them. Yeah, it wouldn't happen to me. We can entertain temptation as if we're immune to it. Things we watch, things we listen to, and we think we're immune. Only to find ourselves flat on our back going, how did that happen? What can we learn from our own journey? Well, friends, we need to pray one of the most difficult prayers in the Bible. Not my will, but your will be done. We need to ensure that our desires, our goals, our hopes are actually in harmony with God's, and not to hope that he will change his desires to fit me in my journey. We need to remember the love of Jesus at the garden. He bore the anguish and the sorrow so that we might have life with him, so that we don't have to drink the cup of wrath of the Father. May our courage and strength not be the worldly variety, like Peter, but one that can withstand the temptations that come, that can withstand the lure of this world, one that seeks the Lord's face and glory as a joy and a delight in the midst of darkness. Pray that you may not fall into temptation. Let's pray. Father, how easy and how often it is for us to be like Peter, to trust in our own strength, to trust in ourselves and not heed your warning. Father, teach us to walk in your way. Teach us, Father, to seek the truth that comes from your scriptures. Father, help us to know our limitation and therefore draw nearer to you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and continue to do. We long for the day we see you face to face, and our longings and our joys will be united. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.